You good? Good, good. It's good to see everybody. I'm Zach. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here at Victory. Our teenagers are, of course, right across the hall, and they're having a blast over there. Our worship band is gearing up. They're probably still playing right now, and JC's doing a tremendous job tonight. He's going to be speaking to those guys. I got to come out and hang out with you guys, so it's really good. We're going to be talking about something tonight that it's for a Wednesday night crowd, okay? Sound good? So if you have your handouts, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 16. I want to start here tonight. We're going to be talking about 1 and 2 Peter. I want to start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 16. I want you to hear the words of Jesus, our Savior. I want you to hear the words that He has here. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Everybody say, give glory. And that's what our lives are about, right? It's the glory of God. If there's one thing that He's obsessed with, it's that He gets glory. And, tonight we're going to be talking about 1 and 2 Peter. I started to read through the New Testament again, and I tried to read it at a bird's eye view. You know, like, a lot of times I can get kind of hung up on a couple scriptures and just stop. But reading through the New Testament, I wanted to just breeze through it as quickly as I could. And you know, that's okay, it takes some time, right? We can all agree that would take some time. One of the things that I do in my Bible is I highlight different colors. I use my iPad, and I have, now these are my notes, you can't see my Bible here, but my Bible's in my iPad, obviously. YouVersion is a pretty good source if you're looking for an electronic version of the Bible. I highlight different areas of the Bible, different topics in different colors. So green to me is faith, pink is confessions, I want them to stand out. Yellow is the nature of God, it's really who Jesus is as a person, who Jesus is as the Son of God, who Jesus is in the Trinity, you know, all of that. Light blue is the Holy Spirit. Dark blue is the mercy of God. Orange is prosperity and healing. Dark green is wisdom. I have all these little things. Light green is faith. I have another shade of green. There's like, okay, I'm running out of colors here that is talking about like end time prophecies and so as I read through the Bible, I like to do that. One thing that I have forgotten to highlight in my Bible was all the issues and the ruts that we go through in life. And I started to highlight them in gray because it's kind of one of those gray areas in all of our lives. And I think the book of 1 and 2 Peter, we're going to hit this up tonight. We're going to talk about it. And what I'm hoping is that it's not so gray for us. Now listen, I'm not going to lay a theology of Christian suffering down, okay? There's a difference between explanation and inspiration. I'm here to inspire you to keep on going. If you want a good theology, okay, make sure you get signed up on Monday nights with Dr. Phil. Dude, he will put theology in your heart all day long, won't he? Isn't he awesome? Praise the Lord, brothers. Hey, class. I love Dr. Phil. He's so awesome. Oh, man. I have a couple impressions. I'll stop right now. While I'm ahead, I'm done. Okay. I was thinking about doing President Bush when I was up here with this. You know what the secret to my presidency is? Catnaps. Frequent catnaps. Okay. I have a Bill Clinton one, but it's not so appropriate. Okay. Never mind. I don't even know what I'm talking about right now. I just get so nervous in front of you guys. No, I'm just kidding. So tonight we're going to be talking, if you need a theology, honestly, Kenneth Hagin has a really good book called Must Christians Suffer? He has a really good book. Should be in our bookstore. I bought it in our bookstore one time. I don't know if it's there. You can get it on Amazon for probably $2 about now. Really good book on this topic. I'm here to inspire you tonight. I'm not here to explain all the intricacies of the theology of the will of God. I can't do that. I'm too young to lay this down. I don't have enough time. I'm just here to inspire you. So let's pray that we all get inspired tonight as we open up the scriptures, okay? God, thank you so much for inspiration, that you help us to keep on going in the midst of great trials, great tribulation in our life if we have them going on, Father. We know that in this world we're going to have trouble, but thank you, God, that you've overcome the world. And God, I just pray for hope to raise up in all of our hearts tonight as we enter in your word, reveal it to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just a little bit about myself. I drive a PT Cruiser. I don't know if you guys know what a PT Cruiser is. It was like really cool in the year 2000. And this is 12 years later. So I drive a PT Cruiser, and it's pretty much the coolest car in the history of the universe. Okay, this PT Cruiser has chrome wheels on it. Okay, it's pretty low to the ground. Okay, I didn't have to, you know, chop it down or anything. It's just naturally that way. It's got a spoiler on it. Okay, really, really fast PT Cruiser. You guys, you're going to have to help me out here, okay? If it's not, just help me out. Just respond a little bit. Just smile. If your heart's happy, let your face show it for me. I really need it. Come on, I'm young, okay? The Bible says, don't be dismayed by the looks on their faces. I'm dismayed right now. So come on, keep it going. Help me out. So I have this PT Cruiser. We have tinted windows on it. It is so cool, right? Tinted windows on a PT Cruiser. Big old spoiler in the back, which happens to be cracked because I tried backing out of my garage, but forgot to open the garage door. That was a good day. And this story for another time, but this PT Cruiser has a turbocharger in the engine. I don't know if you knew that PT Cruisers actually did, but it's turbocharged. This PT Cruiser is the coolest PT Cruiser. Okay, I'm telling myself that right now. It's okay. Now, my wife and I purchased this PT Cruiser. Do you know why we bought it? Because we had a kid, okay? We were on our way. We don't want to take on any debt, and at the time, we were really zealous, and I'll be honest with you, I was really scared. We had a kid, and we didn't know what to do, so I bought this PT Cruiser, and no debt, four doors, that's all I really cared about. This is where it is. Now, as a youth pastor, one of the stigmas about a youth pastor, well, you've got to kind of be cool, okay? So when it comes to our car choices, I kind of let cool just fly out the window. The other car that we have is a Dodge Caravan, okay? We drive a Caravan. Because I have two kids. We got some clappers. We got some minivan moms in here. Yeah, some of you are excited about this. But we drive it. I always tell everybody, you know, I have the two coolest cars on the block, a PT Cruiser and a minivan. You know, cool just went out the window when we had kids. We don't care about cool anymore. It's just kind of the way it is. Well, my friend approached me because he knew, you know, the PT Cruiser. I always joke about the PT Cruiser with him. And my friend approached me. He said, hey, Zach, you know, I've got a 2000 Ford. I can't get it to pass inspection. You probably can. You know, your dad welds. You guys can maybe fix up the frame together. And I was like, you know what, Darren, I'll go for it. Darren is my hairy friend. When he goes swimming, his chest is so hairy that his hair floats on the water like this. It really does. That's Darren. I just have to paint a picture. I think in pictures, okay? So I have to see what comes out. So Darren said, you know, I have this truck for you. I can't get it to pass inspection. I can't sell it. It's in that bad of shape. Do you want it? Do you want to try to do something with it? And I said, absolutely. I would love to have a project. So I get this truck and I look underneath and I'm like, man, I wanted to weld it a little bit, but there's really no way that this is going to happen. What do you weld it to? Do you weld a steel plate to rust? It doesn't really work that well. There's nothing to weld it together. So I just said, you know what, I'm just going to give it a shot and I'm just going to see if I can get this thing to pass inspection. So I have a friend who's in the auto industry and happens to be in a garage, and I said, hey, Petey, could you take this and see what you can do to pass inspection? And he said, yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll look at it and we'll see what it needs. And he took it in. And about an hour later, he gives me a call. And he said, hey, you know that friend who gave you that truck? And I said, yeah. He said, give it back. I was like, why? Why? And he just says, I can't pass inspection. I can't pass that thing. He's like, you hit one bump in the road, you're going to fall through the bottom. You're going to fall through. You're going to be like Fred Flintstone. You're going to fall through. I cannot pass this. He was so mad that I even brought it in. Now listen, what we want to talk about tonight is what do you do when you hit a bump in the road? What do you do when you hit that bump? I don't know if you have ever hit a bump in the road, but let's talk and make this real in our walks with God right now, if that's even a phrase. Think about this. You hit a bump in the road. I've hit some bumps in the road. I know all of us in this room. You know, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That means if we're living in the world, then we're going to come across trouble in our life, right? We're going to come across trouble. He's not saying to be a drama queen or to bottle everything up and not talk about it or anything. He's just saying, hey, you're going to come into trouble if you are in this world. Now, we've all hit bumps in the road. Some of us have hit bumps in the road where we hear a doctor's report that just is contrary to all of our beliefs. It's a bump in the road. We hit something. Some of us have hit a bump in the road when it comes to our family relationships and the people that we're believing God for, the people who have raised us, or the people who have raised, or our sisters, our brothers. Some of us have hit a bump in the road, and some of us hit a bump in the road every time you have a family get together. I don't know if that's I won't say that's me, but it's really funny every time we get together with family how the topic of what I do for a living comes up, and you know, you hit a bump in the road. You're working so hard and serving so hard to get a just an avenue to speak the truth of the Word of God into people's lives, and you work so hard for it. And then all of a sudden somebody tells them that the church that you go to collects people's tax information. That's a true story. Who in the world came up with that one and spread that? I have no clue. But one of my family members told me that. He said, I heard this. Like, oh my goodness, guys, that's a bump in the road. You realize that. You're working so hard to speak into somebody's life, and you hear just a flat-out lie about everything that you're doing, and man, it really shakes you a little bit. And you think, how many other people have heard this stupidity? How many other people have? You hit a bump in the road. I mean, we've all hit bumps in the road. I remember the first time that I really hit a bump in the road, not in my life, but in my walk with God. I remember this very, very vividly. Actually, it was to do with a person who I had looked up to and who I had a good relationship with. And I remember this person saying some things to me that I just felt like, man, this is not right. The first time I hit a bump in the road, I was a junior in college. I gave my heart to the Lord at Geneva College in 2002. And this friend of mine was a wonderful person. We prayed together. We spent so much time together. We played football together. Now, this guy was... You guys know my boy Antoine in here, right? I don't know where Tuan is, but Tuan's got these big shoulders, right? He's like, I'm not gonna mess with Tuan. I think that Tuan can beat me up. That's what I think about Tuan. He's here and he serves. Tuan's a good dude. Now this friend of mine was, I'm sorry to say this, Tuan, if you're in here somewhere, but he was bigger than Tuan, okay? He was a beast of a man. I remember walking in as a freshman and seeing this friend of mine with his shirt off, and I'm like, oh my goodness, he's gonna kill me. Look at this guy. That is a man. Like, that, I'm a boy. That is a man. Look at that guy. It was crazy. And, I found out this person was just a wonderful person. We had spent so much time together. We became such close friends. Anytime that I was in a pinch, he would come and help me out. We developed such a great relationship that we would pray together almost nightly. We would pray for our campus. We would pray for our future families together. We spent so much time together. But all of a sudden, he began to adopt a different theology than mine. I don't know if you know this, but Geneva is a Reformed school. And Geneva, I loved it. I absolutely loved it. But for our theology, the things that we believe, Geneva will challenge you. This person was challenged and challenged and challenged. We would pray in the Holy Spirit together, and then all of a sudden, he doesn't believe in praying in the Holy Spirit anymore. And he began to challenge me on those beliefs. And it was almost like this friend of mine just clicked and turned into somebody completely different. I mean, I can't even begin to describe to you the path that we had planned about and talked about and how close we were, and then all of a sudden, I mean, man, he really turned on me. One day we were playing in Indiana. We were playing a football team in Indiana, and my friend knew that I believed in divine healing. He knew that I believed that it was God's will for us to be well. And Reformed theology doesn't teach that, so He didn't believe that whatsoever. One day, I twisted my ankle. I had a Category 3 sprain. From what I remember, that means there are three ligaments in your ankle. All three of them were sprained. And my ankle swelled up like this. It was like that big. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It was not fun. It hurt so bad. And I remember getting this big ice chest and just going and biting a towel because it hurt so bad to put, you know, your foot into that ice. And I remember, you know, my friend, as I'm coming off the field and I cannot even walk on my ankle, it's that bad. And I remember my friend looking at me and smiling, and he said, "Well, we'll see if God heals you." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a competitive person, right? Oh, goodness, I'm competitive. I cheat. My son's 2 years old, and I cheat at puzzles with him. I do. I will find a way to beat my son if he's going to beat me at something. 2 years old, okay? I cannot let somebody else win. It's just my nature. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about? It's just where it is. So you know what? I said, you know what? He will. I know it. I know my God, and guess what? I'm not going to miss a game. And the trainer was standing there, and the trainer said, "Zach, just calm down." He's like, you know, "We're going to make playoffs. We'll see if we can get you back in a couple days into playoffs." And I said, "You know what? That's not good enough for me. I'm not missing a game." And I guess it was that competition that got me, and I shouldn't have said anything to him. I should have just stayed silent, but I definitely did. And I stood on the Word of God that week, and I did everything I could in the physical and in the spiritual to really make sure that I could get a hold of God's plan during that time. And I remember that friend would come into the room as I'm getting ice and stem on my ankle, heat and stem, and then icing afterwards. I remember him coming in and looking and just smiling and walking away, basically telling me, "Yeah, we'll see. We'll see if God's faithful. We'll see. Let's put him to the test right now." And this was, remember, this was one of my best friends, and it hurt really bad. It hurt really bad. So, you know, I'm staying competitive, and I'm staying in the Word, and I'm just staying in on God's Word to not miss. And I had to walk around. I couldn't put any pressure on my ankle on Monday. Couldn't put any pressure on my ankle on Tuesday. Couldn't put any pressure on my ankle on Wednesday. On Thursday, I said, "You know what? Forget about this. I'm just going to go out. I'm just going to do it. Okay? I'm just going to wrap my ankle up. I'm going to start moving." I was able to walk on it for the first time on that Thursday. By that Saturday, I ended up not missing a game. I ended up being able to play that Saturday, you know, to the glory of God. And still, you know what? It hurt a little bit. I'll be candid. But, you know, God did a whole lot more in that time. I mean, He was faithful. He stayed faithful. Part of it was my stubbornness. Let's just be candid on that. Part of it was my competition. But I remember my friend coming up to me after on that Monday practice, and listen, I was a senior at that time, and I had worked 4 years to really speak truth into my teammates' life, all of my teammates. Played with 50 awesome guys at Geneva, and I worked hard to gain a witness into their life. And I remember my friend standing up in the locker room in front of all them. He looked at me in the eyes and he said, "You're arrogant. You are arrogant in your faith. You're arrogant." And then just when I was about to say something, I really mean this, I heard in my heart, "Don't say anything." And the one scripture that kept on popping up and just in my remembrance was the one talking about Jesus as a sheep led before his shearers, so he remained silent. And I just felt in my heart, I've just got to stay silent. And I looked back, I stayed silent, and I really felt as if it was more for me than it was really for him. I didn't say anything, but how many of you know that's a bump in the road when you get that? See, there's a difference between outright persecution. So my friend here, Mark, serves at 19 North. He's a wonderful person. He loves Jesus. I'm going to slap you in the head because you love Jesus. That's outright persecution, right? Now, that's pretty easy to diagnose that there's something wrong with me when you're persecuted outright like that, right? It's pretty easy. Now, here's the hard part. When somebody questions you, it's a little bit more subtle. And here's what happens in our society with our teenagers. They go to class every single day, and they're the only ones who are sitting in their class who believe that a cow did not flatulate and break the ozone layer. You know, they're the only ones who believe that God really created the earth. When I talk with our college students and work with that, they're sitting alone in a classroom and they hit a bump in the road because they're looking around and everybody else is evolutionist and they're sitting there feeling like the minority. And if they raise their voice and say what they really believe, they're going to get laughed at. They're going to get mocked. They're going to get talked about. You mean really? God created this earth. Now, science proves that this is not, right? I mean, you hear that. You hear this is millions of years old. God couldn't create a new earth old, okay? Like, he's not smart enough or powerful enough to create this earth that we walk on to have old features, okay? Let's just throw that out the door. But they get questioned like that all the time. And now they have to understand, and you have to understand that subtle persecution. When you are at your family gathering, and everybody looks at you and says, you walk with God, how's that working for you? Look at your kids. Your husband, he's doing his thing. Look at you. Look at your wife. They're doing, you know, that subtle persecution? And sometimes that hurts more than outright persecution, because when there's subtle persecution, you begin to question yourself. You don't question them. You say, man, maybe there is something wrong with me. If I'm the only one that believes this, how many of you know that we're in a culture right now where we're the only ones in a lot of situations? We hit a bump in the road because we're the only ones who won't practice stupid business practices that walk all over people. We're the only ones who will stand up and we, you know what, we'll say, you know what, I'm going to walk away from this conversation in my family because this is not edifying anybody. This is not building up anybody. And I'm going to walk away because this is just tearing somebody down. We're the only ones. And time and time again, we begin to question ourselves, and that happens. Now, in the book of Peter, you have to understand, this book was written around 64 AD, 64 years or so. Well, it was written much before then, but listen, these people here in Rome, they went through some of the most outrageous persecutions anyone could have ever gone through. In 64 AD, Nero took over. And I don't know if you've ever studied history. You've looked through Nero. He was a crazy man. Nero entered the Olympics, and he won every event that he entered. Do you know why? Because he was a lunatic. Everybody was like, okay, I'm going to run slow because this guy's going to kill me. They literally thought that. So he won every Olympic game that he went into. Nero was a lunatic. He burnt down most of his city, and he blamed it on the Christians and started rioting against Christians. He did atrocious things. He fed Christians to lions. Now, I have to encourage you on this. This is not encouraging, but you have to hear me. Man, I mean, some Christians, as we talk on campuses, as I get to work with young adults now who get subtle persecution all the time, if they were fed to lions, they wouldn't even put on a spectacle. It wouldn't even put on a show. It wouldn't be fun because they'd be running scared. These Christians, I cannot believe they did not. They said, you know what? We're going to hold on to God, and we're going to let our faith and our trust in God in the midst of this circumstance. We're going to show God. We're going to show the glory of God. And Peter is writing to people who have seen Christians crucified and along the road. They've seen Christians thrown in boiling vats of oil. They've seen Christians fed to lions. These are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who had seen some major, major atrocities when it comes to walking with God. Now, we don't live in that type of a culture, do we? We live in a culture that's subtle persecution. Back then, they could say, there's something wrong with Nero. He's got that crazy laugh, and he's got that crazy look in his eye, and he's trying to kill all of us. We know there's something wrong with him. But in our society, it's just a little bit different. We sometimes think there's something wrong with us. And so when we read this, a lot of times it's hard to put the two together and to say, okay, how can I relate? I'm not getting stones thrown at me. There aren't anti-Christian rallies where they kill Christians. We don't have that in America. I mean, that I know of. Sometimes we look at that and it's hard to relate. I want you to pull back, and I want you to think about the subtle persecutions you've gone through the bumps in the road. And now realize this, that no time when Peter talks about this, I have to qualify this on the forefront, no time when Peter writes about this does he talk about sickness as a persecution. Okay? This is persecution happening from the outside in. This isn't God saying, I want you to go through this. As a matter of fact, what I study in persecution is I see this. A lot of times, when I read through Acts, when I read through some of these scriptures, I started to ask the question, you know, why, if we have a covenant of protection, do we see Jesus' closest followers, except for John, all get killed, all get murdered? And the more I read, the more I see, they actually wanted it that way. Peter writes, and he said, Paul wrote, and he said, I get to partake in the sufferings of Jesus. Now, I'm not there. I'm really not there. Do I want to be? I'm not so sure. Let's just be real. I don't know. But I look at this, and he's setting a standard for us. And this is what really the crux of 1 Peter is all about. It's how to hold and give God glory in the midst of any circumstance in life. Now, God's faithful, okay? And again, I'm not laying a theology. I'm praying to inspire you. Let's look at this in 1 Peter. Let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Again, most persecution happens to the people, to us, because of the people who are around us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, it says, Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. I think that's crazy. So don't have fear of people who are stoning you. Don't have fear of people who are feeding you to lions. Don't have fear of people who are crucifying you. Don't have fear of them. Wow, what a statement. What a statement. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There's always hope in Christ. The Bible says there's faith, hope, and love. All three of those. They're here right now. They're always going to remain. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let's stop right there. A reason for the hope that's in you. Are you a person who is filled with hope in the midst of great difficulty of life? Are you a person who says, you know, I'm going through this right now, and you know what, my son is not living for God, or my husband walked away from me, or my wife has walked away from me. Are you a person who in the midst of that circumstance can actually look at hope? I know it's a tough circumstance. And guys, we as a church are here to be able to help in the midst of difficult circumstances. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. Anybody agree with me on that? I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that when we build this thing, there are going to be so many people whose lives are restored, whose marriages are restored. As Pastor John stands up here week after week after week and just speaks out vision, I believe that's going to happen. Now listen, if you're going through a difficult circumstance, in no way do I ever want to minimize that. Okay, it's pretty tough probably, because I really don't know that if you've had a loved one walk away from you, it's pretty hard to be a hope-filled person, but the scriptures point to us that you can even have hope in the most difficult circumstances in life. I love the scripture in Hebrews. It says that the Word of God is an anchor to our soul. It's an anchor to our soul in the midst of great difficulties. You know what an anchor does? It's when the waves of life are beating up against us, rocking us back and forth, and we don't even know where we're going, and it's taking us every way. The Word of God holds us firm on our ground. It holds us firm. We're not moving. You ever put an anchor down in a boat? It looks like you're moving, but you're not. Sometimes in life, you're standing on the Word of God and it looks like your circumstances are winning. They're moving you all over the place. You keep on standing on that Word, because even though the waves are beating, even though it looks like everything's moving against you, you're holding fast. It's a promise of God. So are you a person of hope? Do you know that he says always, 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 always have a reason. Be prepared to have a defense for the hope that's in you. Do you know that we're not to really argue much, but we're just to be ready? When people look at us and they say, how did you come out of that? How did you get through that? I can't understand that. How did you do that? Well, listen, it's because God got me through it. It's because God got me through it. Now, listen, I know that there were atrocities that have happened to so many people in here. Some of you have gone through some things in your life, been abused as a kid, or words have been said against you and it's caused you to be insecure in your life. You've gone through some major, major issues. But you are the resilient ones. You're the ones who said, you know what, I'm not going to let my past determine my future. I'm going to go. I'm going to get a hold of God. I'm going to walk with God. There's a young lady who we get to work with a lot. And man, Lauren and I are just so proud of this young lady. She went through a really difficult circumstance recently. And you know, when you go through a really difficult circumstance, sometimes you just want to run. You just want to get out. We've seen her walk with God through this circumstance, and there is a hope in her that I promise you, when she goes to work, everybody knows the circumstance she went through. It was kind of a public thing. When she goes to work, people see that hope. How was she not shaken by this? How was she not shaken? People see God in that. Gosh, and we're so proud of that young lady, because she said, despite my circumstances, I don't know everything, but I am going to walk with God and I'm going to hold fast to God. One of my mentors as well lost his wife, and he talks, I never got to meet her, and he talks about her a lot, and a wonderful, wonderful woman. And it was a privilege of mine to see the letter that he wrote his kids during that time. And he said, you know, no matter the circumstances of life, I'm going to walk with God who's with me. And we look at because the Bible says in Hebrews, consider those who spoke the word of God to you, consider their faith, the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. So when you have a mentor, you want to think that scripture, look at the outcome of their life. With Pastor Steve, I'd be so blessed if my kids were like Pastor Steve's or Pastor John's. You look at the fruit of our pastors' lives and determine, now this person, their kids are walking with God. They're going for it. Why? Because he said, you know what? We're going to walk with God. Are you a person of hope in the midst of great difficulty? You can be. You just keep on holding firm. Life is trying to pull you down. But guess what? God's always holding you. He hasn't failed you yet, and he's not about to start now. He's holding you. So calm down a little bit. Let's keep on reading here. It says, always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason of hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. What the Apostle Paul here is doing is he's bridging a gap in between our sufferings and the one who took our sufferings. What I love about Christianity, actually, let me read a quote from a man named Edward Shalito. He said, the other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to the throne. But our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. See, when we're going through great difficulty, we have to take hope that we serve a God who is so intimated with our suffering that he actually took it upon himself. Right? I mean, if we look at any other world religion, there's no other God who did that. There's no other God. Look at what Buddha did. He didn't take on suffering for everybody. You look at any other world religion. There's legalism. There's fatalism. We talk about those two things a lot at 19 North to help people navigate those things. But Christianity is the only world religion that you see God himself coming down and suffering on our behalf. So a lot of people ask this question, why do bad things happen to good people? What ends up happening when we go through difficult circumstances in life is we question the very nature and the character of God. Do you remember this story and the apostles did it? They're on a boat and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Now, the crazy thing about the Sea of Galilee is that it was in the midst of a valley. Okay? So there were huge windstorms that would come over top of the mountains, and they would come down and they would swirl. It would be like the swirly wind that they talk about at Three River Stadium all the time, okay, except for on a macro scale. So they're all in the boat, and what I think about the times when you see the apostles going through storms is they were trained fishermen. They knew exactly what was coming. They knew exactly how to tell when there was a storm that was going to raise up. So Jesus says, hey, we're going to go out overnight and we're going to get some rest. We're going to cross. Well, we're going to sleep. We're going to get some rest here. A storm raises in the middle of the night, and they are feared. fear driven, all over the place. They just do not know what to do. So the apostles, they know what a shipwreck is. They've been through a shipwreck before, probably. They've probably been through multiple ones, because at that time, when in the Sea of Galilee, storms would come pretty quickly. So they kind of knew how to gauge the weather. They were fishermen. They were outside all day long. I mean, professional fishermen. That's a job right there. Come on. Let's do that. Anyhow, they're in the boat, and the waves are crashing into the boat and sending. And do you know what Peter does, who wrote this? He runs down, and he's looking for Jesus everywhere. And the Bible says that Jesus was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Do you remember that? So in the midst of one of the most difficult circumstances of life, Jesus, who's the exact representation of God, is asleep. He's just chilling, head on a pillow, relaxing. Now, Peter did what we would all do in that circumstance and what a lot of us have done. Jesus, Jesus, we're dying, we're dying, we're dying, don't you care? The first thing he did was he said, don't you care about us? How many of us have done that when we've gone through a difficult circumstance in life? The very first thing we do is we question the nature of God. Why? Because if we question the nature of God, if we say, maybe he doesn't care, then we begin to question his word, because he says he does, but his word and his actions really aren't lining up right now. Why is that? Then when we question his word, we question that he really exists. Why? I mean, the Bible says that if he lied, the whole earth would fall apart. So we begin to question that. And the rabbit trail goes on. You question if he exists, and you question your purpose. And a man without a purpose is an animal. We're doing a series at 19 North called The Walking Dead in a couple weeks, and the tagline of it is, a man without a purpose is the scariest thing on earth. Okay? That's what we do when we question the nature of God. We lose our purpose, we lose everything, we lose all of that. And we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to do, but all of us have done it. You guys remember the story of Lazarus, where Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, and they said, hey, our brother is dead. Let's read the scripture real quick. I actually have it right in front of me here. This is John, chapter 11, verse 28. It's not going to be on your handout. It says, then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, it was the first thing that she did. She questioned the nature of God when they went through a difficult circumstance. If you were really here, some of us have lost loved ones, and we've actually said the same exact thing. We said, God, you know, if you were really here, this would not have happened. Guys, Jesus says it this way. He said, in this world, we are going to have trouble. You realize that you're not going to escape trouble in the world. Now, God's got amazing, precious promises for us. He's got amazing and precious promises for us. You know, you've got promises of healing in your body. You know that, right? And tonight, if you're going through a difficult circumstance where the doctors are saying one thing, you can actually come up to the prayer partners at the end, and they're trained in scriptures of healing to be able to speak the word of God over you. And we believe that God will heal you. The Bible says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Let's take God at his word. There are very precious promises in the word. So don't stop just because you're getting some waves up against your boat, that your boat is rocking. Don't stop. And then don't look at this message to think that those two things are tied together. Nowhere in the book of Peter do you see sickness tied in with suffering. It's not. It's persecution. It's subtle persecution. Somebody comes against you. You hit a rut in the road. You hit a bump in the road, and you don't know where to go. This is what we're talking about. Let's keep on reading here. Let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. It says, but rejoice insofar as you share the suffering, Christ's sufferings, that you also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now listen, when you go through a difficult circumstance in life and you stick to hope and you say, you know what, God, I know your promises and I know you're going to get through me. You're going to get me through this because, God, you're faithful. What happens? Do you get glory? Absolutely not. But God gets glory. And if there's one thing that he's obsessed with on this earth, it's his glory. People will look at you and they'll say, how did you get through it? This is exactly what the scripture is saying. But look at this. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When your family comes against you and insults you, the Bible says that the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So let that be great hope in your heart. Let that be great hope in your heart. And as Peter continues to write, he begins to change all of these negative circumstances that the Jewish Christians are going through. in the region of today, modern day Turkey. He begins to write through all of these and he begins to point it towards hope. And he says, wait a second, you might be going through this. But number one, Jesus is our example. Number two, you just hold on to hope. You just keep on going. And keep your head up, keep your chin high, and know that your God is faithful and He's able to get you through anything, and He will. He will. So, He says that the glory of God rests upon you. Man, that's a scripture that we need to hold fast to. I like the way that the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." If you read what the Apostle Paul went through, he talks about it. He was beaten with bamboo rods. He was stoned and left for dead. And the stone means something different than it does right now, okay? He was left for dead. He was beaten with rods. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. He had all this persecution. Every time he would go to a synagogue, he would get thrown out. He would talk about that over and over. But then what does he do? He calls it a light and momentary affliction. The reason he calls it light and momentary is because it was light in comparison to the sufferings Jesus went through. It was light in comparison to that. And it was momentary because he had an understanding that his life was a blink of an eye. This suffering, this issue that he might be going through, it might be about 2 seconds compared to an eternity. But when you're in the middle of it, man, sometimes it really hurts and sometimes it feels like forever. He said this is a light and momentary affliction. Look at this in 1 Peter. This is where he twists and starts to turn it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, I'm going to put this toward hope. I'm going to put this toward hope right now. And listen, I know some of you are like, hey, where are you going with this? Where are you going with this? I'm going right here, okay? So you're not going to want to miss this. Humble yourselves, therefore. Every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, this is an old preacher trick. Look at what it's there for, okay? It's a good trick. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you. Casting. Everybody say casting. Anybody like to fish in here? Anybody fishermen? Awesome. Got some fisher women too. This is a cup. I know you can't see it. Don't worry about focusing. I know I'm only gonna hold up for a second. But this is a cup that my little boy and my wife and my little girl, she's on here. She wasn't born yet, but she's on here. They got me for Father's Day. It says Dad, all in fishing tackle and fish and a rod, a net here, and it says, what a catch. Now, I'm not sure what that means, okay? But you know it's really important to me, okay? This is a very important cup. You know, I wouldn't sell this cup to anybody for anything. This is my first Father's Day gift from my little boy, okay? This is it. So, they built this for me on Etsy.com. It says, happy Father's Day. Love, Noah, Lauren, and Nora Grace. And, you know, I'm a fisherman. I love going. I'm not a fisherman. I actually know fishermen, and I fish with fishermen. Okay, let's just be real. Okay, I can't catch a fish unless I have that professional fisherman named Mark Rose Jr. with me, who's an unbelievable fisherman. Okay, so we love going fishing. Noah and I try to go fishing maybe 2-3 times a week over the summer. We have a little pond that's in the common area of our home association, shared with like 50 million homes here in Cranberry. But we go there and we catch bluegill and I let Noah, you know, one day Noah was casting on the, he was trying to cast and he doesn't really know how to cast. I mean, he's 2, okay? So it's just beat it on the ground, you know, one of those things. Go up to a stump and hit his hit his fishing rod on a stump, and then he comes and he hits me with it, and then he hits the button, it goes, and then he steps on it or turns like this. Somehow he gets like completely wire wrapped, you know. It's just something only a 2-year-old could do. So what I'm trying to do is teach Noah exactly where to cast. It's a really important thing. And when I was able to go fishing with Mark Rose here, who's a professional fisherman, when I was able to go fishing with him, Mark knows exactly where to cast. We go out in the middle of Lake Erie. He casts his rod out, lets it sink all the way down to the bottom, and he knows exactly where those fish are. He's able to tell. We can catch some 6, 7, 8 pound smallmouth bass. It is so much fun watching them jump out of the water, catch 60 fish in a fishing trip, about nine hours of fishing. That is a blast. It is so much fun. Now, if I were casting on that boat, if I were just casting, how many of you know I wouldn't catch anything? Right? If I just cast straight up in the air and let it fall in my lap, how many of you know I wouldn't catch anything but my lap? Okay? I remember one time I accidentally cast into my Uncle George. He was an old Serbian man, and he had this unbelievable accent, and he goes, "Oh, you got me." He sounded like Count Dracula, okay? He really did. And I remember casting, getting caught, and I yanked it. I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry." And then his skin like that. And he just said, "Oh, you got me." You know, I was like, what a great man. But how many of you know that fishing is all about where you cast? Now, Peter was a fisherman. Let's not forget this. He knew exactly what he was talking about when he was talking about his terminology. When he says, cast all of your anxiety, all of your cares on God, on Jesus, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Some of us want to cast them on our friends. You know there's no hope there. You know you're not going to catch anything. Some of us want to come week to week and try to catch Pastor John and cast all of our cares on him. Say, "You fix me. I'm going through a difficult circumstance." You know there's no hope there. I'm not saying that his job is to point you in the right direction. But you know that our hope is to have a faith walk with God and to be able to say, "I'm going to cast all of my issues, all of my anxieties on you, and that's where I'm going to get a return." You know, complaining to your coworkers is not going to get you a return, right? You know that complaining to your husband or wife and talking about the same thing over and over. I know this is difficult, and I don't want to sound like some young, cocky kid who thinks he knows everything. I'm telling you this because me and my wife have to go through this. I have to say, I'm not gonna cast this on you. I'm going to cast this on God. There's no return. Look at this in 1 Peter. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. And that's what let's stop. Why can we cast every anxiety, every thing that we go through in life, every suffering that we go through in life, why can we cast it on him? Because he cares. Do you know that God's not too busy or too big to be intimately acquainted with your suffering? You know that, right? He cares for you. Do you know if you've got a son or daughter that you're believing God with, that it affects his heart too, that he looks at that and he's still moved with compassion? You realize that, right? When Lazarus died, Jesus came and he looked and he questioned him. Jesus knelt down and he wept. I mean, he was intimately moved at that time when his good friend went through something very difficult. And the Bible says he shows no partiality. Do you know that God cares for you? Do you know that there's nothing that you can do to shake God's care for you? Do you know that you're not going through this because God wants you to learn something? Do you know that you're not going through this because God wants to prove a point? I heard somebody say in one of my theology classes, somebody broke their arm, and I heard somebody say, God must have been wanting to teach him something. How many of you know I would be a horrible father if I broke my son's arm just to teach him something? Right? I mean, come on. God is our... The Bible says, Abba, Father. He's our daddy and our father. Guys, he cares. He cares. He cares. Let's move on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to keep this real quick. He's sticking with hope. And he's given you everything you need. I need to make sure that we read this. His divine power has granted. Now, is that past tense, present tense, future tense? It's past tense. It's already done. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Ooh, that's pretty good, isn't it? He has already given you everything that you need to get through this. He's already put his divine nature on the inside of you, Peter said. You know what? You want to believe God. What is it going to take for you to live this earth? God's already provided it for you. He has already provided it for you. And we question the nature of God. And we look, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is it happening? And then we look at him, and he's already given us the answer. That's why he said, I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That doesn't mean that he's overcome all the little suffering that we go through on a day-to-day basis. It means he overcame the root of the suffering. He overcame it all. And he's given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. When you came to know Jesus, he put great things inside of you. He put faith on the inside of you. He put peace on the inside of you.
He put great things on the inside of you that you don't have to walk around ho-hum with your head down all the time saying, oh God, I hope I get through this. Oh, I hope I get through this. No, He put greatness on the inside of you, and I know you feel it and I know you know it. He's put great things on the inside of you. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Amazing. Listen, you lost your job. God's not done with you yet. Your husband, your wife walked away from you. God is not done with you yet. Your kids are walking away from God. God is not done with you yet. Your bank account, you're like, how am I going to even get through this week? God is not done with you yet. He has been faithful to 10,000 generations. He's going to be faithful to you. He is going to be faithful to you. You have to hear it. You have to get this down on the inside of your heart. No matter the great circumstance that could come against you in life, God is for you and He is going to get you through this thing. He's got hope for you, and man, you do not give up. Don't ever give up. Do not quit. Have resilience. You are the resilient ones. Come on, have resilience. Say, you know what? I know I'm going through the circumstance. I know this is not the will of God, but I know He's going to get me through this because He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. I have everything I need to get through this circumstance. Oh, I need faith, I need faith, I need faith. Nope, you have faith on the inside of you. Time to access it. Time to start walking in. Thank God. God, You gave me faith. You gave me faith. I've got faith on the inside. You've dealt with me the measure of faith. I have faith on the inside of me. I don't need any more faith. I just need to exercise it. You've given it to me. Come on, guys. Get a little bit excited. God's given it to you. Okay? So, one last thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord knows how to rescue you. The Lord knows how to rescue you from any trial that you go through. And He's faithful, right? He's faithful. He's faithful. I got to read this one last one in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. Everybody say promise. Oh, come on. He's got good things for you. He's not slow to fulfill His promise. Don't let a clock on the wall determine your faith in God. Don't let a clock on the wall determine God's faithfulness in your life. You need something. Guess what? I don't understand why He does this, but He always comes through. But it's on His time, not on mine, right? My time was like 3 weeks ago. His is like 3 weeks after you say, this is the deadline. But He always comes through. Amen? He always comes through. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness, but He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Come on, look at the care. He looks at you as a child. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to go through this difficulty. I don't want this. I don't want this for your life. I don't want this. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. So here's what I wrote out, and I want us to remember. Listen, do not let the doubt of life determine your destiny. Don't let doubt determine your destiny. Don't let the doubt of your heart, when you go through a difficult circumstance, don't let it determine your destiny. Your decisions determine destiny, right? Every decision you make, decide to follow God. Decide to follow God. Decide to trust Him. Come back to that place of peace. Quit being worried, stress out, and wondering if it will happen. God has you in the palm of His hand. He has never once failed you before. And the good news is He's not about to start now. Remember this, two things and we're done. Okay, I promise. I always overprepare for Wednesdays. Whoops. Two things. Number one, you're doing better than you think you are. You're doing better than you think you are. Come on, you can beat yourself up. You can start saying, I must have brought this on myself. Would you stop that? You're doing better than you think. You're at church on a Wednesday night. You drug your kids here. They're in children's ministry getting the Word of God in their hearts. They're with our teenagers right now getting the Word of God in their hearts. You are doing much better than you think you are. Quit being so hard on yourself. Quit being so tough on yourself. Guys, I'm speaking to myself. I mean it. We're the hardest people. We're hard on ourselves, aren't we? You know, a lot of us have to quit. You're doing better than you think you are. You're doing much better than you think you are. Number two, your life matters more than you think it does. You question if you even matter to God when you go through difficult circumstances. You matter. You matter a lot. He's not forgotten about you. He's not forgotten about the prayers that you've prayed. He's not forgotten about the time that you've spent in the car. driving and listening to the Word of God. He's not thought about the tears. He's not forgotten about the tears that you shed for that individual or for that loved one. He's not forgotten about your pain. Your life, it matters a whole lot more than you think it does. It does. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. God, you're faithful. Faithful to 10,000 generations. God, you will be so faithful in the lives of us. God, you have already been faithful. God, I pray specifically that we can begin to remember the great things that you've done for us, how you were faithful back then, and how you're going to be faithful in the days ahead. God, you've rescued us from some pretty crazy places in life. Some of us remember times in our life where we couldn't even stand up straight because of the things they put in our bodies, but you rescued us from that. Some of us have had negative relationships, but you rescued us from that. Some of us have gone through abuse, but you rescued us. You kept us. God, you were so faithful back then, and you are going to still be faithful. God, you're faithful tomorrow. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So God, we put our trust, our hope, our faith in you, knowing that no matter what we go through in life, any bump in the road, God, we put our trust in your faithfulness and your faithfulness alone. Guys, with everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed, I want to do two things. Well, number one, going through a difficult circumstance, going through something that you just say, Zach, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to lift me up. You say, Zach, I just don't know what to do. I hit a bump in the road. Nobody's looking around, okay? Just me. If you just raise your hand up, let me pray for you. There's a lot of hands going up. Everybody else who didn't raise your hand, let's join our faith together with these guys. Come on, let's pray for these guys, okay? Come on, pray out where you are. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, God, that you're faithful in the midst of the circumstances in life. Some of these people are believing you for loved ones. Some of these people are believing you for meals. Some of these people are believing you for what they think is impossible. But God, we know that with you all things are possible. So God, I pray right now that you put hope in their heart like they've never had it, that they get a bounce in their step again, knowing your faithfulness. God, that they're encouraged and their lives are just looking at you. They're looking at you. God, you've been there a million times. You've gotten a million people through this, and you're going to get these guys through this. I know you will because you're just faithful. So Father, as a church family, we join our hearts together praying for these guys and lifting these guys up. We decide in our hearts to cast our anxieties, our burdens on you because we know that you care. So thank you that you heal the brokenhearted. Thank you so much that you're faithful to save people. Thank you so much that you are faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. God, thank you for your hope in Jesus' name. With everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed, if you're here tonight, one last invitation. If you'd say, Zach, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. If you're here tonight, you'd say, Zach, you're talking a lot about hope, but I don't know that I have any hope. Hope starts in one place. It starts with Jesus. Have you given your life? Have you said, Jesus, I need you? And the Bible says that if you want to come into right relationship with God, the only thing you have to do is believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Him, Lord of your life. At that moment, Jesus comes into your life. That's it. You've heard the opposite. You've heard, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and hopefully God will accept you. And you've tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to do this on your own, but it's just not working. If that's you, and you'd say, Zach, I need you to pray for me. I'm going to ask you to be bold in a second. I'm going to ask you just to keep, to raise your hand up in just 1 second so that I can pray with you. As a matter of fact, everybody in here is going to pray with you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. This is the first step to hope in life. If you're here and you'd say, Zach, I want to be included in that prayer. I want Jesus in my life. If that's you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I'm going to count to three and you be bold and raise your hand. Ready? This is it. 1, 2, 3. Awesome. Thank you so much. That's so great. Thank you so much. That is so awesome. Let's pray with those who raise their hand. Everybody pray with me. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for me. And God, you raised him to life. Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. make me brand new. I'm now a child of God, and my life will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them a hand, guys. Come on, that's awesome. That is so great. That's so great. Thank you.